First reading is going to be in Mark chapter 14, if you would open your Bibles there. Mark chapter 14. Glad you're here. Certainly have a lot to be thankful for today. A lot of our visitors or travelers that were gone for a while have been back with us. Many that are sick are back with us. Those undergoing treatments, the doctors are all having good thoughts about the end results of that. Beautiful weekend. We have a lot to be thankful for. But let's not forget to be thankful for the fact that we're here. To think that God of heaven would accept our worship and love us and consider us as his own. What a wonderful blessing that that is. Mark chapter 14. I'm not a commercial watcher. Most people who watch the TV with me kind of get angry doing commercials. I'm going to flip to something. I don't know what I'm going to flip to, but I'm going to flip to something. But there was a commercial that got my attention 2 or 3 weeks ago. I forgot exactly how far it was. But they had this. Obviously, the director went to Central Casting, got the scariest, biggest-looking man he could find, had him in leather and had his sleeves cut off in a tattoo parlor and going right down his arm. No regrets. Had a pay. Could you imagine a tattoo done wrong? And there it is. And so here's this scary looking guy, and he looks at it, and then he looks up at it, and the sad thing is, I don't know what the commercial's about. They didn't say, I don't know, I couldn't buy what they were advertising. I don't know what the commercial was about, but that introduction was kind of funny. Obviously, we know what was supposed to have been put on his arm, and they messed it up. But as Christians, how nice would it be if you and I could live a life with no regrets? And we get it right. It's not spelled wrong. It's not spelled incorrectly. We actually get it right. What a life that would be. A life with no regrets. Our regrets lie in what we wish we had done differently. And that could be in some actions that we did take that we shouldn't have, we should have, and we didn't. It could go in either direction. But our regrets are in those things that we would do over. And we have an ample example of it in the Scriptures. Paul persecuted Christians. He watched them die, and he watched them die with joy. He watched them be arrested, and he was there many times as ringleader of it. He watched possessions taken. Peter denied the Lord over and over the night he needed someone close to him. And Peter wasn't there to offer that. Moses striking the rock when he had been told to speak to the rock. And we can go on and on. There's all these various examples of that. Paul was forgiven. Peter was forgiven. Moses was forgiven. But it did not remove the guilt. It did not remove the regret that they would have. Later on, Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, not because all that sin was still laid to him. It had been washed away by the blood of Christ, and he had complete confidence in that. But there was still this a regret of things he had done, things that he would do different if he could. You and I have regrets. But the opportunity that we have is to not have to add to those. The regrets we have, we have. And there are many of us who can repeat with Paul, chiefest of sinners, could do anything if we could go back and change them. Well, the reality is we cannot any more than Paul could not. But we don't have to add to them. And that's what I want us to look at today. The things that we may have some regret about, that we don't have to go forward repeating those same mistakes. So let's take a look at a life with no regret and some things that we can in the future work to be a little bit better at. Do we have any regret about the time that we did not pray? I regret that I didn't pray as I ought, as I should have, when I could have. Are you with me in Mark chapter 12? Or excuse me, Mark 14 rather. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. This is Jesus after they've left the upper room. They're in the garden and now there's a separation. Jesus leaves part of the disciples apparently there at the edge of the Garden of Olives and takes Peter, James, and John farther into the woods, farther into the heart of the garden. In verse 32, they came to a place that was called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John. He began to be sore amazed, very troubled. And he said to them, that would be Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry here." Old King James says, "Watch." Newer translations give the idea of stay alert. Be aware. Well, you know what happened. He went forward a little bit. He fell on the ground. He prayed, speaking of Jesus, "If it's possible, let the hour pass from me." He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, it's not what I will, but what you will." And then he came, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, specifically to Peter, "Could you not watch 1 hour?" Here's the point. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, the flesh is weak." This is the night of those betrayals that we mentioned earlier. Peter, you're saying the right things. You've got the right plan. Spirit is ready to go, but you're not strong enough. How many times could that have been said of us? What we know and what we did was not the same thing. Because a lot of times our flesh and our spirit aren't matching up stronger than our flesh is. And so the question that we have to ask is, would praying have helped him overcome? Had Peter spent that hour, Peter, can't you stay with me an hour? If Peter had spent that hour in talking to God, if he'd have spent that hour in a spiritual state of mind, would the next things that happened to him have followed just the same? Could he have faced that temptation better? Could he have faced those accusations among the mob a little bit better? And now the question is, because we know how that ended up, the question is, how about us? Turn to Romans chapter 7. Peter is not the only one with a weak flesh. Turn to Romans 7. And as we begin reading this, I want to mention the fact that in all likelihood, it seems that the context of Romans chapter 7 is speaking to Paul and his mindset while he was under the law. But me and you can make an application. Me and you under the law of Christ still feel some of these polar opposites in what we do and what we shouldn't. Romans chapter 7 verse 15. Paul says, "That which I allow not, for what I would, that I do not. What I hate, that I do." He says, "I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know what I'm not supposed to do. And sometimes I do the very thing that I hate. I know it's wrong. It makes me sick. I do it anyway." Verse 19. "The good that I would, I do, I don't. The evil that I don't want to, I do." Verse 20. "Now I do that which I don't want to." And on and on and on. This is not an easy text to read because of the way that the phrasing goes in. But all through these verses, he's got this battle going on, like a seesaw in his brain. "I don't want to do this, but I do. I know I'm supposed to do this, and sometimes I don't." And amen to that. We've all felt it. We all will feel it as long as we're living on this earth. That's the struggle that we've got. And so here's the question. When we look back, can we look back at some of our struggles? Can we look back at some of those times when, like Paul, we're doing what we didn't want to do? How much was prayer a part of our life during that time? All of us go through, I guess you call the roller coaster life. Sometimes we're a little stronger than others. Sometimes we're in those valleys. In an honest assessment, when me and you look back over our life, in those valley periods, how much were we praying? How much was a prayer a real part of our life when we were in those periods of weakness, those periods of struggles? How many times will we regret we didn't pray like we ought to? God wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. And there will never, I can't conceive a time in our life when we will ever look back with regret and say, you know, I wished I hadn't prayed during that time. Isn't that even ridiculous to say out loud? Can we conceive of a situation where we will look back on later with regret and say, I really shouldn't have been praying then? What a ridiculous thought. What's not ridiculous is to flip that. How many times can we look back on our life and say, I regret that I wasn't in communication with my father better. I regret that prayer wasn't more a part of my life. I regret that God asked me to do it, and I didn't do it very often. To think that the God of heaven actually wants us to talk to Him. And I'm guessing if we're all honest, none of us are where we ought to be on this. If you just talk to somebody in private and all honesty coming out, say, how's your worship? Well, sometimes my mind wanders, but I pull it back in and I refocus. And how is it when you partake of the Lord's Supper? Sometimes I get my mind on something it ought to be and I'm not discerning as I ought, but I get back on track. And how's your prayer life? We'll just duck our head because we don't even pretend. Most of our prayer life is not what it ought to be. We could all be better at it. A good litmus test for us. If the bulk of our prayer life is happening inside these walls, what's going on? What's the problem? If the bulk and the majority of our prayers are being offered here, you think about how small amount of our time we are actually here. If most of our praying is happening here when others are leaving us, we've got a problem. And that's going to lead to a life of regret. If not here, in eternity. But let's not, from this day on, we can't change the past. But from now on, this is a regret we can do something about. We just make a determination. I will speak to my Father more. I'm going to use that wonderful blessing of Christ as mediator more. I'm going to use that wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit making utterance when my brain just can't get the words out. What a wonderful blessing that it is. Those are the promises we can make. That's how we can end a life of regret. We pray more often. How much sin would disappear from our life if our prayer life improved? Our relationship and communication with God improved. A lot of our sins would disappear because we wouldn't engage in them while in the midst of prayer. I regret I didn't pray. We can be better. It's a regret we can get out of our life. I regret I didn't resist. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. All of us can look back at points in our life when we did not resist. We gave in. We compromised. And the truth of the matter is, shamefully, it probably happened too easy. Not only did we give in, we didn't hardly even put up a good fight. That's just the honesty of it. And those lead to regret. I can't imagine much more of a better example of that than what we see with David, when he did not, looking back later on, when he did not resist the temptation with Bathsheba and all the things and consequences that just started creeping out because of that adulterous action. You remember when Nathan came to him with that parable about the lamb and the basically had become a pet, and a rich farmer who had animals coming out his nose, coming out his ears, took that one. David, being a young shepherd at one time, maybe is in touch with that emotion. Maybe he had a favorite. But whatever it was, when he heard that parable, he's just beside himself. And in verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing is worthy to die. He will restore the lamb fourfold." I can't believe somebody would take what wasn't his. I can't believe somebody who had all this over here would take from somebody else. He's going to pay, and he's going to pay four times over. You know what happens next, right? You're the man. And then the fourfold starts kicking in. Drop down to verse 18. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Look into chapter 13, verse 28, to catch us up in the background. David had two sons, Amnon and Absalom. Amnon raped Absalom's sister. David doesn't do anything about it. Absalom takes matters into his own hands, and he sets up a scheme where they're out alone. And the latter phrase in verse 28, Absalom talking to some servants, he says, "When I tell you to smite him, you smite him. Don't you have any fear. I'm commanding you. You be courageous and valiant. Don't worry about anybody getting on to you. I'm giving you this order. When I tell you to smite him, I want Absalom put in the ground." Look in chapter 18. Absalom, the same son who had his brother killed, will in turn lead an open rebellion against David. Absalom himself desiring the kingdom. And in the midst of that battle between David's men and Absalom and his men, Absalom gets caught in a tree, kind of just dangling in the wind. And in verse 14, David's general, Joab, he shows up. He took three darts in his hand and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the midst of the oak. Kills him while he's hanging there defenseless in that tree. Let me give you one more. 1 Kings chapter 2. Later on, David has another son who also starts a rebellion. He wasn't happy that Solomon was chosen to be the king. Adonijah was older. He thought he should have gotten it. He leads a rebellion. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, in verse 24, he goes in and he tries to grab sanctuary, it was called. In verse 25, King Solomon sent by his hand Benaiah, that was one of the mighty men of David, one of those mighty warriors he had, and he fell upon him that he died. Oh, I can't believe somebody did that. Oh, that man should have resisted taking that lamb, and because he did such a horrible thing, he's going to pay fourfold. David watched four of his sons die. And when do you think the regret came? How often do you think the regret came? As David's family life turns into a Category 5 hurricane, how often do you think he sat alone in a quiet room and thought to himself, "If I only had resisted. If I only had fought it better. If only I had..." What a life of regret. The things we don't resist and the consequences that come from that. All of us can look back and see those things. The point is, we don't have to continue doing it. From this day on, a life of no regrets. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Let's look at some examples that we need to be especially mindful of. We just do. The culture we live in, the temptations we have. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, God knows about the weakness of our flesh. And He's given us warnings. He's given us ample warnings about the dangers and about the consequences. And in big letters, it's like it's flashing, resist these things. We're familiar with fishing lures. I'm not a fisherman, and people that fish could speak so much more about it. But you just got to just walk through the aisle at a store, and you see how shiny they are. You see how flashy they are, how colorful that they are, how close they get to the real thing, the better. And a fish hooks onto that, and there he is. Once swallowed, it's hard to get off the hook. Once we swallow some of these shiny things, the consequences begin and regret kicks in. What we're trying to do is, from this day on, resist a little bit better. Look with me in chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13. She caught him, kissed him,
With impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I paid my vows. Therefore come and meet diligently to seek your face. I have found you. Verse 17, I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Verse 19, the good man's not home. He's gone a long journey. Can you see? Can you put back the David there? The good man's gone. He's out of the battlefield where David should have been, actually. The good man's gone from the house. The idea is nobody will know. Nobody's ever going to find out. We know about David's regret. Look in verse 21. With much fair speech, she causes him to yield, and the flattering of her lips forced him. It's talking about persuasion is what's being described there. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strikes through his liver. I've never been to the stockyards. I know people here go and buy and sell cattle. And an animal that literally can weigh a couple of tons, being led by someone who weighs less than 200 pounds, being led right to his death. And that's what's being spoken here. Someone just being led to something that will destroy. Turn to chapter 23. More destruction we're warned about. More resisting that we're being pleaded about. Wisdom from above. This is not the words of man here. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who is it has a life of sorrow? Who is it with a life of contention and with babbling? And whose wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those that tarry long at the wine. Those that go to the mixed wine. Don't look upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves and goes down smoothly. See, there's the lure. There's the shininess. There's the prettiness. He said, don't look at it then. Verse 32. Look at it afterward, when it bites like a snake, when it stings like a serpent. It destroys. The idea in Proverbs 7 and in Proverbs 23, you've got the same parallel going. You've got something that looks good, smells good, sounds good. You've got something that... And then the end is regret upon regret upon regret. Every one of us in this room, above, not very old at all, can look back at a time we did not resist, we did not fight very well, and we'd like to go back and change that. We can't go back and change that. But today, before we go to bed, we're going to be tempted again. Tomorrow, before we go to bed, we will be tempted again. We can fight that fight a whole lot better. We can live a life of regret, a life of no regret from this day on. I regret I didn't resist. And you do too. We can resist from now on. I regret I didn't go. Turn to Acts 8. I want to use this passage as a kind of backward way to back into to some applications we can make. Then Acts chapter 8. It seems like I've forgotten now why we did it. But not very too long ago, we talked about Philip in Samaria. And all the wonderful things that happened there, the signs he was working. He was one of those seven men chosen, remember? Back in Acts chapter 6. And he goes to Samaria, and he took the gospel with him, and that city was not the same because he came. And then in verse 26, interesting thing happened. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise, go toward the south, to the way that goes down away from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is deserted. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading from Isaiah, the prophet. Can you imagine what all Philip could have said about that command? Why would I go? Don't you understand how wonderful things are going in Samaria? Oh, the city's on fire. People are listening. People are obeying. There's a good work going on here. I think I'll stay. Could you imagine in holding his hand up and saying, oh, that's a long way to travel.
Have you looked at a map lately? That's a long way from where I'm at. Could you imagine him saying, yeah, there's no churches in Ethiopia anyway. What's going to be any good from this? Could you imagine him saying, I'm not an apostle. I can't lay and give spiritual gifts. So why don't you send an apostle down there and take care of this for me? There's a lot of things he might could have said. Do you think he ever looked back with regret that he went? Again, that's a silly question, isn't it? At no point would Philip have ever said, I'm really sorry that I met that eunuch. I really do regret that I went down toward Gaza that time. There would have been no regret at all. Our regret comes in the things and decisions that we make. So now, as I mentioned, we're going to back into this point, but let's do that. Could you imagine us, end of our days, getting close to the end, and we look back on our life from a deathbed, maybe surrounded by loved ones, maybe not. Maybe it's just us and our thoughts. Can you imagine the statement ever coming out? I really regret going to all those services I did. I really do regret those Wednesday night Bible studies I went to. I really do regret that I lived in a part of the country where there were so many churches and there were gospel meetings almost every other week. I really regret that I took the time to go to those places. Do you imagine someone getting toward the end? That's what he regrets. Ridiculous. But just as ridiculous as that sounds, it's just how certain the opposite sounds. Now at the end, we could very well look back and say, I regret that I didn't give it more attention. I regret that I went to a place where once a month the young people got together for a study, but I never got my kids there. I never encouraged my grandkids to get there. I regret that I grew up in a part of the country and the state where there were so many gospel meetings, but I didn't go. I ignored all of that. I regret that I put so many things in front of assemblies. Family, ball games, reunions, carnivals, all the things that we have done. We have done it. Our regret will not be the studies we engaged in. It'll be looking back and saying, I probably could have done better. I probably could have done more. That will lead to regret. And we've all made bad choices. We've all gotten our priorities out of whack, but we don't have to do it tomorrow. We don't have to do it next week. We don't have to do it the rest of our lives. We will never regret going. But we will regret if we don't. It might not be tomorrow, but again, there's eternity. Eternity is a pretty long time. It has the ring of a long time. Can we imagine an eternity in hell with us knowing what we know about God's Word? What a life of eternity that will be. What a life of regret that will be. So let's just put it all up into one thing. Romans chapter 6. I regret that I didn't obey. Because that's what all this comes down to. When you get to the very bottom of it, all we've been talking about, it's just being obedient. It's just being faithful. It's just being righteous. It's just being what God called us to be. We took on the name of His Son. Romans chapter 6. A text that it's easy to come back to in your private study. Just a lot of things can bring us back to this. In verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? All of us serve somebody is the point. None of us can say, I don't serve God, I don't serve anyone. Oh, yes, we do. We're all serving someone. We're either serving sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, here we go, verse 17. But God be thanked that we were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart
that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. There's everybody's serving somebody. And he says, we did serve ourselves. We did serve mammon. We did serve the God of this world. We did serve Satan. But thanks be to God, you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was taught, the form of teaching that was taught. The Romans obeyed. No longer servants of sin. Do you think there would be any regret in eternity for that? Could you imagine in eternity someone saying, I regret that I obeyed. I regret that I made the Lord my king. Doesn't compute, does it? No one who gathers around that throne for eternity will say that. There's going to be many in darkness, hearing wailings and gnashings of teeth, hearing cries, but you look around, you can't see where the cries are originating from. Because there's no light there. God is light, and He won't be there. And there will be millions who will one day say, I wish I had obeyed. That does not have to be us. It does not. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We are to be people of action, not just intention. You remember a study not very long ago at all? Work of faith. Labor of love. We are to be people of action. And our regrets will come when those good intentions are not acted upon. Intentions alone don't get fruit produced. And so while we can't change what we should have done in the past that leads to regrets, we can repent. And we can determine from now on to have this attitude that Paul had. Are you with me in Philippians chapter 3? From now on, to live a life with no regrets. Verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. It's not as though I have already attained or have already been made perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ. Verse 13 is the emphasis. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, this single-minded thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. We have regrets, but that's the things we didn't do in the past. Or it's regret of things we shouldn't have done but did. What Paul is saying is, with single-minded focus, this one thing, I'm not going to let that slow me down. I'm going to press on toward the prize, and I'm going to keep on working. We can live a life, single-mindedness. We can live a life with this one thing in mind. No regrets today. I'm going to obey. I'm going to talk. I'm going to resist. I'm going to obey. If we can go to bed with that tonight, what a nice sleep. Get your songbooks out. For those of you that are not Christians, if you continue to reject, you continue to hold on to that pew, you continue to not confess whom you believe to be God's Son, you continue to not repent when you know by faith that your sins caused the Son of God to die, when you continue to refuse to be baptized to wash those sins away, to rise up in newness of life, born of water, born of a new spirit, you continue to do that. And there is an eternal punishment, and you will have a life of regret, knowing what you should know, knowing what you didn't do. For those of us that are Christians, who by faith have acted, we believe God's word to be inspired. But the truth is, we're not letting it direct our steps. What a life of eternal regret we will have if we never fix it. Well, we're here today, and we can fix it. And we hope you will while we stand and sing.